Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We worship you and honor you. You are good. You are faithful. You are merciful. You are powerful. Thank you for who you are. And even as we look into your word this morning, we choose to focus and recognize your greatness and your majesty, your faithfulness and your love towards us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are finishing up a series today, and we've been looking at the series which we've titled Those Who Believe, and we've looked at three accounts the last 3 weeks. If you are joining us today for the very first time, I'd encourage you to make your way to the bookshop or go to our MLFC website and download the messages. It will be very important to help you to journey with us. But we've been looking at this account in Hebrews 11. And the first account we looked at was that of Abraham. So by faith, Abraham obeyed God's instruction. He lived for the next life and concluded that God was able to do what needs to be done on the other side of radical obedience. The second one we looked at was Moses' account. And by faith, Moses made choices in response to his knowledge of God and who he was in relation to God. Last week, Pastor Kondwani shared with us the account. He's also a reverend. He shared with us the account of Sarah. And we saw that by faith, Sarah believed that the God who had made the promise was faithful. And so we've been journeying through this account, and today we'll be concluding with another, and there's many accounts in this portion of scripture, but we'll be concluding with one particular one. But before we jump into that, I want us to turn to two scriptures that really inform this series. The first one is Hebrews 10, verse 39. Hebrews 10, verse 39. I'm reading from the Amplified, and it says this: "But our way is not that of those who draw back to eternal misery or perdition and are utterly destroyed. But we are those who believe, who cleave to and trust in and rely on God through Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by faith preserve the soul." Then we have Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 2. And it says, "Now," so after talking about faith in verse 39 of chapter 10, in verse 11, the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." By faith. Now this faith that is presented to us in this portion of scripture, what is it talking about? You see, faith, if you'd allow me, presents two dimensions. The first thing is this: faith is a guarantee. It is the peg on which our hopes hang. And because of it, our hope is not flimsy dreaming. It has substance and it is real. Our faith provides a ground on which we may hold fast. And I'll talk about holding fast in a few minutes. And this grounding not only enables us to hold fast, but it moves us towards a particular future. You see, these elders, as they are called in Hebrews 11, they held fast to a promise, and then they went towards a particular future that had been set out for them as a result of their faith. So there's holding fast, and then there's something about faith that moves us forward. And you see, the writer of Hebrews does something else. Not only does he explain what faith is, he gives us examples. He calls to mind stories and accounts that illustrate what faith is. And he gives these accounts flesh and bones and breath because they are people. And so this faith is not abstract. This faith is real and can be seen and evidenced. And what I find so beautiful in this account is, you know, it'll be very easy for you and I to say, if he talked about Jesus, which in Hebrews he does throughout the book, but it'll be easy for you to say, well, you know, faith because it was Jesus. But if you look at the accounts and the stories and the people presented in Hebrews 11, these were regular people like you and me. These were men and women who had struggles and they had challenges. They were not perfect. They were not, you know, superhuman. They were regular people like you and me. But by faith, they held fast to this promise. And by faith, they went a particular direction. And what he's saying is, you and I have no excuse anymore. You and I cannot say no, but these guys were perfect. You know about Abraham, Moses, Sarah, the one we'll be looking at today, she even lied. Like, there were just all sorts of people, but by faith. And it shows us that we're able to walk by faith. So the accounts in Hebrews are not stories to make us feel good. These are accounts to inspire our faith. You know, one of the things is, so Hebrews is one of my favorite books, one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I'd really encourage you to study it. But one of the things as I was reading the book of Hebrews, it's very easy for, if you've read and if you haven't, you really should. So he starts out talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, and he's the high priest. And as you go along, when you get into Hebrews 11, you may think he's completely switched the gear, but he doesn't. He's still talking about Jesus. The beautiful thing about the accounts in Hebrews is this. These people who lived in the shadow, do you see what they did with the shadow? Seas were parted with people who lived in the shadow. You see, they had not beheld Jesus. They knew of him. As they encountered God and interfaced with him, they knew that there was something great. Some of them were promised things and they never saw them to come. They were not fulfilled in their lifetime. In fact, they have joined this great cloud of witnesses. They lived in the shadow. Now you and I who live with the substance. You see, the faith is the substance. You know what this substance is? It is Jesus. And so you and I who live in a dispensation where we're no longer in the shadow, but we are in the light. What are we doing? What kind of faith do we have? Why isn't our faith parting Red Seas? Why isn't our faith moving mountains? Look what they did with the shadow. What are we doing with the substance? You and I have the substance. And so by faith, they held fast. When I was thinking about hold fast, and please, this example I'm going to use, that's what came to mind. So when I thought of holding fast, I'm thinking, you know, so holding fast means if you've, when I had a season in life where I lived in Canada for a while, and I did things that made me realize, I'd gotten used to living in Lusaka, because I would really hold fast to my bag. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't hold fast to your bag, but I'd really hold fast to my bag as I walk down the streets of Vancouver, because I'm just wondering, you know, I don't know if this person is going to pickpocket me, because I had been robbed several times at Kamwala. So I had learned how to hold fast to what belonged to me. And I held fast to my bag because there were valuable things to me in that bag. But the other example that I want to, that came to mind very strongly was, we've experienced, whether we've observed, maybe we were these particular individuals. But have you ever noticed when someone is drunk and let's say they are walking home from the bar where their patronage was happening, and then they carry a takeaway, and so they are walking, and they are holding, so they have their whatever beverage it is. And have you noticed how they will stagger, you know, and everything? Sometimes they will fall. They will hold fast to that beverage. Now, I'm not, please, I am not condoning that. But I thought, wow, they're holding fast. Because as far as this person, lady or I'll give them the dignity of saying lady or gentleman, because they are creating God's image. They may not be behaving ladylike, but they believe that this beverage is valuable to them. It is, unfortunately for them, something that will take away the pain, drown their sorrows, give them an escape. And so they hold fast to it. And you and I have been given promises and scriptures. And what we see in the book of Hebrews is these men and women held fast to that promise. It doesn't matter if they were swayed and things happened, things were bad, they were in crisis. Even if they fell down, they continued on the ground holding fast because their salvation and their hope was in this God who is mighty to save and has proved himself. And so today we conclude our series by looking at a woman who by all societies, she's not, in fact, when you look at her account, she should not even be in this. She should not be one counted as faithful. And yet she held fast. Today we'll be looking at the life of Rahab. By faith, Rahab held fast. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11, verse 31. And scripture says, by faith, Rahab the harlot. In case you're mistaken, not Rahab the seamstress. Rahab the harlot. And I really believe, again, the writer is very intentional about this, and we'll talk about it a bit later. Rahab the harlot. Other renditions say Rahab the prostitute. Did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And just leave that scripture up there. Rahab. Now the word there welcomed, in other versions of the Bible it says received. The word there in Hebrew is the word bishalom. And it means she received the spies by giving them a kind welcome, good fare, and protection. So what she did was actually what you did in those days culturally was when you had a guest, you were kind to them, you took care of them, and you provided protection. And we will talk, we'll see what she did in the account. So let's look at Joshua 2 verse 1-7, which gives us the account of Rahab. So how do we meet Rahab? Joshua 2 verses 1-7. Do we have that? I hope we do. And the scripture reads, if you don't have it, please listen to our Bibles. So Joshua 2 verses 1-7. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, the men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out our land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they are from. It came about that when it was time to shut the gate, that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid up in order of the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan in the fords. And as soon as they were pursuing them and had gone out, they shut the gate. And so Rahab here is, she receives these men who are coming as spies, really enemies of the state. That's what they are. So they'll come to spy out the land. And we're going to look at three things that Rahab did by faith. So here it says, people found out that there's two spies lodging at Rahab's house. And Rahab did the first thing by faith, and we'll see where that came from. So the first thing is, faith makes a confession in the face of fear. These guys were enemies of the state. And I don't know about you, I have never had the king or the president's people come to my house and say, we're looking for someone. I'm not guilty. So even if they came to my house, I would be like, oh, okay. Well, why are you here? I wouldn't be anxious. But let's say you've been doing something. You know, you haven't been you. Like in a home when you were misbehaving through the day and then your parents call you. I'm the only one. Well, I grew up in a home where I was misbehaving throughout the day. When my father called my name, I started going through the list of, what did I do today? How did he find out? Who told him? And so these men come, and Rahab knows that these men have come to find out where are these spies. And Rahab in that moment could have realized, because she could have been killed. I mean, these are enemies of the state. This is treason that she is committing. Okay? And so, in that very moment, Rahab could have thought about her skin. She could have been consumed by fear and just said, you know what, let me just go and get them. Or actually, they are hiding up in the roof somewhere. But by faith, and let's see where her faith came from. Joshua 2, verses 9 to 11. So these are the guys go off. And then, in verse 9, Rahab speaking to these two Israelite men says, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and how you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Shiloh and to Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She had heard about this God. Now, Rahab was not a spiritual woman. She was a Canaanite. She lived in a culture where they did idol worship and all sorts of things. When she heard about this God who was going with the Israelites before the Israelites, she said, utterly destroyed. The whole city has melted. There is no courage, not even with the king. When I heard this, I recognized that your God is God. Your God is God. You and I, time and time again, have sat in pews, have heard the word of God. Do you know that God is God? Do you know that God is God? Do you know that God is able? Are you holding fast to the promise that when I obey Him, He is faithful? If God has spoken it, surely won't it come to pass? Do you know Rahab? And again, Rahab was not saved. So you can't say, no, she was saved. You know, there was a pastor in her neighborhood who used to preach by the street corner. She had none of that. She heard the account. She recognized and realized that this God is God. He destroys. These Israelites have overcome nations that no one is able to overcome. Surely He must be God. And she was just in the shadow. You and I who are in the substance, you and I who are living after the cross is empty. He is not on the cross. He is risen. The tomb is empty. There is no one in the tomb. He is seated. Do you know that? Because when faced with fear, how you respond will inform how much you know of this God. When faced with fear, it will inform. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. And we casually just read it. 2 Timothy verse 1 to 7. You know it. Because when you were fearful, you said the scripture before. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. And yet we have not taken time to sit and realize what does that really mean. Because when you are saying God has not given... You see, the spirit of fear that Paul is talking about is a fear that is associated with guilt. It's a fear that a criminal has. If someone is on the run, I was watching some documentary of a woman who had committed a crime, and she was on the run for 38 years. And she lived in constant fear of being identified, of being located and recognized. You are that person who committed that crime. That's what Pastor said. God hasn't given us that fear where we're constantly looking over our back and wondering, you know, are my sins catching up with me? Is this happening? You know, what my grandfather did, you know, is it now in the family? That's not the spirit he's saying. He's saying the spirit that God has given us, the same spirit that Jesus walked in, the same spirit that comes from the Father, is a spirit of power. And this power, you know, the gospel would not be of any, no, we would not be worthy of praise if it did not come with power. It comes with power to save. It comes with power to give you courage and boldness. It comes with power to quicken your body, to give you that energy to run. That's the power that he gives you. So when you declare, he has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, recognize you're walking in God power, not your power. This power is a creative power. And it's still in operation even today. This is a power that prevailed over the gates of hell. It is a power that conquers death. And we walk in that power. Do you recognize that? Or are you just saying, oh, by, you know, power. And then love. Spirit. He has given us a spirit of love. You see, to be a Jesus follower means to not think about self. Because when God came in flesh, Jesus laying aside divinity and all the power and all the glory, he did it because of love. And so I'm not thinking about what makes me look good, what is convenient for me. And that is the frustration with our journey as Christians, is we want this relationship to be about me. And if you don't like what I'm saying, I'll borrow what Reverend Alam said. If I'm stepping on your toes, it's because they're in the wrong place. So you should move them. This is about love. God does not owe you and I anything. And that's the truth. He does not owe us anything. But because he loved us. For God so loved the world. Again, another scripture that we just casually breeze through. For he loved me. I was, you know, as we were worshiping, I said, God, you choose me over and over and over and over and over again. You would, because you love. And just by virtue of that, you are to love God and love those he loves. Rahab recognized, even as she was receiving these men, it was risking her life. But that spirit of power and boldness and courage that moved her to do something, but of love to welcome these men, she could have easily just trapped them. But she did not. Excuse me, she did not do that. So, power, love, sound mind. You know, Christianity is not about just not thinking. We must think through things. Process things. Be like the Bereans. Search out the scripture. Study. God is not afraid of your questions. So when you have questions, ask. He answered Job. You know, he asked, you say, you know, Job, hey, Job, talk. His friends talk. And God's like, oh, talk. And then at the end, he answered them. And say, okay, now where were you when I did this? This journey is about thinking through things. Soundness of mind, clarity, arguing things out, sitting with God saying, Lord, what is going here? Help me understand. Remember this scripture. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He also journeys through. Because he is the author, he's the creator. When we don't understand, we ought to go to him. And so this spirit is one of power, love, and sound mind. And Rahab exhibited those things. But how did she do that? Because she knew that he was God. In the face of fear, in the face of uncertainty. So the doctor's report says you have cancer. What do you say to that? Many times scripture says to us, do not fear. Because God, when God was inspiring the writers, he knew that we will be in a position to fear. But do not fear, for I have overcome the world. Do not fear. I conquered the grave. Do not fear. You are healed. You are healed. Not you will be. We saw last weekend. No, you will. You are healed. You are healed. So walk in that. When faced with an empty bank account, what do you say? When faced with having to choose your allegiance, make an allegiance with God and not with man, faced with that fear, and truth be told, you know, again, we read scripture, but I really believe even those in scripture faced and wrestled with those things, but they held fast to the promise.
They held fast to what God did. So in the face of fear, faith makes a confession, declaring that God is able and He is powerful. I came across this statement, it's not my own, my thought was very, very powerful. I'm talking about being faced with fear. When faced with fear, you ought to trust. And Rahab, when she made that, I said, I have heard about what happened in Egypt. I have heard about the Red Sea. I have heard about the Amorites. I have heard. Rahab trusted in God's ability and not her reputation. And so today the charge to you is, when faced with fear, and your confession should be one that is trusting in God's ability. In His reputation. What has God done? We have seen what He has done. And then He culminates it and has this wonderful, you know, it's like the crescendo if it was the story, or the climax in the story. Jesus comes on the cross. That's God's reputation. God's reputation is the reputation of being a deliverer. And a complete one, not a half-hearted one. He does a complete work all the time. Rahab trusted in God's reputation. All the time, and that's what we should do. The second thing we see is that faith leads to forgiveness. Faith leads to forgiveness. Rahab's story is one that portrays how God accepts a person no matter what their background is. When we look at Joshua 2 verse 1 and the B part, it says this. So they went and came to the house of the harlot. The house of the harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. You see, the word harlot will be forever attached to Rahab's name. She's a harlot. That's what everybody knows. In fact, if you read Joshua, we heard the first time she's a harlot. They could have just continued saying Rahab, or she, but Rahab the harlot. In another verse, Rahab the harlot in chapter 6. Rahab the harlot. Go to the house of Rahab the harlot. And you see, her lifestyle was not one that was glamorous. It's something that was looked down on and continues to be looked down here in society. When someone tells you, no, I'm a prostitute, what is our response? Disdain, you know, how can you live a life like this? What is wrong with you? And so that is what is attached to her name. In fact, when we look at Hebrews 11, Sarah and Rahab are the only women mentioned. First of all, there's only two women. There is not, when you look at Sarah's life, there's no question that she would be in the faith chapter. I mean, first of all, she was married to Abraham, the father Abraham. You know, so she was married to him. So just by association, she was already through the door. Okay? But then, she herself exhibited attributes, Christian attributes that you and I exhibit. So she's definitely qualified. But what about Rahab? There was nothing righteous about Rahab. And yet, what was it that a holy and righteous and powerful God would call a harlot, a Gentile, a sinful woman into His fold? And I believe that's why the writer in Hebrews does this. Because when you look at Hebrews 11, all these people, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Abel, I need to turn there quickly. So we can look at some of the names. Gideon, Samson, strayed a little, but you know. David, Samuel, David also strayed. Oh, but these were Jewish boys. They were Jewish boys. God, He was the God of the Israelites. And yet, the writer does this on purpose. After listing all these, and it's interesting because he ends with Rahab's account and then says, there are so many others that I could mention to remind us that by faith we receive forgiveness. And it has nothing to do with your background or where you came from. God is a God who came to save all. In fact, when we look at scripture in Romans 2 verse 11, we see that Paul says this, for there is no partiality with God. God is gratefully merciful to those who will receive His word, to those who will receive Him and open up their hearts to hear what He has for them. Now, there is no doubt that Rahab lived a sinful life. There is no doubt. She was known as the harlot. In fact, I was reading some commentaries and they talked about how she was like a madam of the harlots. Like, she just wasn't like... She was like there, you know? So she was known. She was known. And yet, when she heard the word, by faith, she received her forgiveness. Through the mercy of God, Rahab was given an opportunity to repent from her sins. And the beauty is, she did take that opportunity. Many of us have heard, but have not taken. You see, remember what I said about faith. Faith is just not holding fast. It's also the other dimension. Is it moves you to do something. And so Rahab heard, she received this promise, and through that she was compelled to move and receive this forgiveness that God had for her, so that she could be invited into this fold and this family. She made her allegiance. Because she realized, if I continue like this, if I continue to journey with my people, I will be destroyed. There's no doubt about that. This God is able. And so my salvation is in this God. And she receives what he had for her. You see, from Rahab's account, we see this. That there is no sin so great that God cannot forgive. And yet you and I need to recognize the part we need to play when it comes to repentance. Now, the Greek word for repentance is this metanoia. Metanoia, which means reversal or change. When we repent, we're asking for God's forgiveness and have a determination to make a 180 turn. So it's not, oh, okay, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But I will just, it's a bit hard. Yes, it is hard. You know, I can only imagine, again, when we read scripture, we're very, you know, we breeze through it. But this was also, being a harlot was Rahab's form of livelihood. That's how she survived. That's how she fed her family. That's how she took care of them. So to say, I'm going to stop, means I'm not sure how I'm going to survive going forward. I'm going to be ejected from my people. I'm not going to have a home. Because remember, I'm a Gentile. Just because I'm aligning myself to God doesn't mean that these Israelites are going to receive me. There was no guarantee. They could have just said, oh, well, you know, yes, we saved you. Now go and figure it out on your own. And then imagine she would travel around. And because she just wasn't, people knew, they would know, oh, that's Rahab who sold out her people. We're not inviting her because she might sell us out again. That's what she was dealing with. But faith, she said, look, I can't live like this. And I don't know what's going to happen with my future. But I'm going to move on because this is my salvation. I'm going to hope on to this. This God, it's either him or I'm lost. And so I'm going to, by faith, step out in this boat and hope. Because he's a God. I have seen what he does. Those he rescues, he takes care of. Surely he must take care of me. I'll take a chance. I'll take a chance. And that's what repentance is. There is, you know, there is no guarantee. There is no guarantee. When you look at it from your point of view and your perspective, now go back to, do you know this God? Because when he's asking you to do that, some of us, especially sometimes young people, they think, you know, scripture, you know, become a Christian means to be boring, I'll miss out on the fun, FOMO, fear of missing out, for parents who don't know what that means. And so, you're thinking, you know, I'm going to miss out. It's going to be boring. And yet God loves you so much and he's saying, actually, when you change, there is freedom, there is liberty, there is joy, there is peace. Something that people in the world and who are apart from me don't have. You know, this endless pursuit that you have when you are taking alcohol, you are looking for God. And alcohol will never fill that void. When you are sleeping around and having sexual relationships over and over again with different people, or you're cohabiting with someone who's not your spouse, let me tell you what you're looking for. You're looking for God. You're looking for the Father to fill that void that only He can fill. When you are looking and caught up and consumed with success, and this is how I measure my worth, by the numbers, I can tell you right now, you are looking for God. And he's saying to you, Receive my forgiveness. Repent. And I can guarantee you with me, like he told that woman at the well, you, when you drink of this water, you will thirst no more. Faith receives forgiveness. Repentance is never complete without changing our lives. No matter how sorry and remorseful we are, if there is no evident change, then all that is in vain. Now, I'm not married, but I can imagine the married people, with their spouse, and, you know, a spouse does something over and over again, and all they ever say is, I'm sorry. The other spouse is like, well, that's not enough. I need to see some change. I need to see some change. I need to see some fruit in your behavior. Because then I'm going to be that truly you have changed. In fact, some people, they say, oh, I've changed. Then you're just watching and you're waiting. Oh, 1 week. Okay, let's see. Oh, 2 weeks. Hey, 3 months. He really must be serious about this. Or she must be serious about that. Now, if we do that in the natural, how much so with our Father and our relationship? And he's inviting and saying, you must turn. You must turn to have this complete. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says this, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Jesus paid it all. And he's saying to you, there is no sin. He paid it all. When he said it was finished, he covered everything. Think about, when I say everything, I mean everything. Even the things, the accounts where you hear, I remember I was talking to a young lady at camp. We were having a conversation, and we're talking about people in prison and having committed some sexual crimes towards people. And, you know, it's wrong. It's very, very wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong to do that to people. And then I sat there, I was like, yeah, there is consequences for actions that are done. That is wrong, that is a sin. And I told her, I was like, and they will pay, and there'll be consequences for that. And I told her, I was like, but you know the reality is, Jesus died for that. Jesus died for that man. And he will be in prison paying for his sin, and he still has access to the gospel. And God still wants him. And when I look at the account of Rahab, what it says for those of us, I'm speaking now to believers, for those of us who are believers, we need to recognize that, yes, there are consequences for actions. Do we even lose trust? Yes. Should we be careful about people? Yes, but we should always recognize that the gospel is still for them as well. It's still for them. Regardless of how heinous you think the crime is, and yes, it is heinous, I'm not making light of it. They are still to. I had some challenges and experienced some hurt done towards me. And it was very difficult to get over. And when I was confronted with the reality that this person who had done this hurt to me, that God loved them, that is the spirit of love right there. When I recognize that even them, they need salvation. In fact, because they don't have God, this is why they are behaving the way they do. And my challenge to you as believers is, well, in your context, wherever you are, many times, today is Sunday, we'll go back to work. Somebody will be talking about how they had a binge over the weekend. Somebody will talk about how they carried someone home and had whatever it is that they did. And we just sit there and we either laugh or keep quiet or shy away. Instead of, Rahab heard there's someone who came to give the account. There's someone who talked about God. You and I are sitting here. We need to go and talk about him. Talk about his forgiveness. Talk about his love. Talk about the fact that there is no sin that is not covered by the sacrifice on the cross. And if you are here and you're like, but you don't know what I have done. I may not know what you have done. God knows what you have done, and he's still saying to you, the cross. We sang that song, at the cross there is no shadow for shame anymore. There is just forgiveness and acceptance and redemption. And he invites you, don't leave today with that guilt. Recognize that there is freedom and there is release. And the third thing we see is that faith leads to salvation and the salvation of many. In Joshua 6, verse 17, Joshua 6, verse 17. This is Joshua speaking. And he says, so this is after they've walked around the walls of Jericho and the walls have fallen and now proceeded into the city. And Joshua says, the city shall be under ban and all that is in it will belong to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Her faithfulness, her obedience, her stepping out in the boat, recognizing this is God, not sure how this is going to work out. In fact, when you read the account in Joshua chapter 2 from verse 15, the spies make a promise. And so she says, look, now I've taken care of you guys. Please, can you save my family? Not just me, but my family. And they make this promise and give her instructions about hanging a red scarlet thread out of the window so they can recognize that this is her home. Her faith, her stepping out in faith led not just to her salvation, but to the salvation of her family. You see, they could have been destroyed completely. That line could have been cut off forever. But they were saved. In fact, in Joshua 6, verse 23 to 25, it says, so the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they were brought out, and they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she lived in Israel all this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Her faith had an implication on eternity, both for you and for I. Because you see, Rahab's faithfulness, there was fruit to her faithfulness. There was fruit to her action. Because of that, we see she's engrafted into the lineage of Christ. In fact, Matthew 1 verse 5 says this, And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. You know that Boaz, you are always, you know, waiting for my Boaz. His mother happened to be a prostitute, a Gentile, but by faith, she was engrafted into the lineage of Jesus, and Jesus stands for that. By faith, now Boaz is something because, again, Boaz was an honorable man. He wasn't just a yeah man. He was an honorable man. He was respected, which means this repentance that had taken place by faith in the life of Rahab was translated to her family. You could see the fruit. And so faith, parents in this room, your faith journey, your stepping out, has an implication on the lives of your children and your children's children. Depending on your faith journey, it will either lead to the salvation of your family or to the destruction. How many people are here because of a legacy of faith and are so grateful for that? Amen. It's a wonderful thing. You can stand tall for those who are married and have a legacy of faith. You can stand tall in your marriage and say, we follow God and we honor God. And we are confident that we have passed on to our children, not what we have in head knowledge, but heart knowledge. And we learned it from somewhere. Timothy was reminded that your grandmother and your mother. So parents, your kids are looking to you. They're looking to you. For those of us who are not parents and who are not married, we still have a responsibility for generations to come. Because they will look to us. They will talk. On my mother's side, I do have a legacy of faith. And I have seen it time and time again. My grandmother was one who welcomed missionaries. My grandmother was someone who loved her. My aunt is one, my mom's older sister, is one I look to. And we have learned. It leads to the salvation. I strayed away. I really did when I was young. I strayed away. But the faith of those, and I'm not saying it's solely dependent on them, but in my moments of crisis, I had nothing to do with, you know, the church. I was just being crazy out there. But in my moments of crisis, I deferred to what I had seen. I would pray. You know, I would turn to the Word. I would still, because I knew it worked. I had seen it happen in the lives of my mother, of my grandmother, of my great-grandmother, of my, I had seen it. And so you and I have that responsibility today. It's not about when we come to eat at the table of Christ. It's not about, you know, when you, why do we eat? Now, others eat for pleasure. It's good. I like to eat. But ideally, we eat to get energy, to do things. That's why we eat. So when we sit at the Lord's table and feed, when we are fed, whether it's here or School for Life or a connection group, when we are fed, it is so that we can go and do something. Not just keep it on the inside. That's what we see in the Hall of Faith is people who received the promise. They chewed on it, they fed on it, and then they went out and did something in their lives and the lives of their families, and that spread out from generation to generation. One of the things, so I'd seen this illustration about salvation. It's like walking through a door. And the idea is, you know, when Christ calls us to go from glory to glory. So we walk through a door and we are saved. Now, we are not meant to stay at the door. We're supposed to keep moving. Become more like Christ. Okay? And this faith journey that we see it even in Rahab's life. Again, we see she dwelt as a Jew. She got married to a Jew. She raised godly children. And that's how she... So she just didn't stay there and say, oh, thank God we've been saved. Okay, let me now just go back doing what I did. No. She learned more of God and discovered Him and fed at the table. She began to walk. But some of us have decided to stay at the door. And you see, what you're doing is you're causing commotion at the door. Because there are people who are supposed to be going. You're causing a bottleneck. That's what you're doing. When... it's about to get personal. When we get guidance from the church about premarital. I mean, hey, I don't like this. Oh, you know, it's just complicated. Why do we have to be at connection group for 1 year? And then it's to help you. You know, your mother prepares food. She's not trying to kill you. She's not trying to kill you. She's trying to help you grow so you can be successful in life. And that is part of the, you know, the responsibility of the church is to help, to equip saints. So when you're invited premarital and you're told, you know, you have to be in connection group, there's things that you have to do, and you're just like, ah, I don't. You are causing commotion at the door. And you're not just causing commotion at the door for yourself, you're causing commotion at the door for your family and for generations to come. And you're causing commotion for those God has called you to reach because you're creating a bottleneck. When it's connection group, we are invited. Go to connection group. Open up your home. Now, what I'm about to say, please don't infer on anything. It's what I'm about to say. Don't add to it. It's what I'm about to say. Okay? Connection group. Why? No, you know, I don't feel like my house is big enough to host or it's inconvenient for me. I live in a two-roomed house. My connection group people are here with me. And not to say anything. I love my house. It's very nice. Less stuff to clean. But my connection group will attest to the fact that it's small. Okay? When there's like 10 people, we have to open the windows and it's hot. But I'm not going to start causing commotion at the door. Some of you in this room have, and I'm speaking to, I'm having a family conversation now. I'm speaking to members of this church, believers in the body. Some of you have homes that are 10 times bigger than mine. And when there's a call for connection groups to open up your home, you are giving excuses. Faith is holding fast to the promise and leads you to some form of action. And maybe your action is opening up your home so that other people can come and receive and fellowship and encounter God. Stop causing commotion at the door. Stop it. When we don't show up, you sign up, we don't show up. Causing commotion at the door. It's causing commotion at the door. When at MKs they give a directive, causing commotion at the door. And this is the right time because now there are no late comers. When you come late, you are causing commotion at the door. Because you've missed out on worship. You've missed out on fellowship. You see, for me to stand here and to think, oh my gosh, now people are not going to like me, would be to cause commotion at the door. I'm not going to cause commotion at the door. We are not the sort to shrink back. We don't do that. That is not our legacy. Our legacy is to press in, to go in, to do what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. That's our legacy. So if you remember anything about what Rahab did, don't cause commotion at the door. And if your toes are hurting, move them. Move them and receive the word. When you are not serving and God has been speaking to you about serving here in the body, you know, it's like the body right now, you know, it's like one side is working out and the other side is not. So it's very difficult to carry the load. It's very difficult to carry the burdens. When you know you should be serving and you're not, you are causing commotion at the door. When you're waiting and saying, no, I'm waiting until, what are you waiting for? Step out in faith. Do something. When you're having challenges in your life and you're struggling, changes that you are there, stepping up is there, attend a conference, all these things are there. When we don't go, we're causing commotion at the door. And it brings a shame to the legacy that our elders have left for us. The great cloud of witnesses says, you guys, hey, what would we have done if we were in the deceit, if we had Jesus? And you have Jesus. Stop causing commotion at the door. We should live our lives with an awareness that we have been called to have a good testimony. And a good testimony requires that we ought to walk by faith. So I want to end with this. Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews 10 verse 39. Our way is not of those who draw back. That's not our way. We are those who believe, who cleave, who trust and rely on God through Jesus Christ. And by faith, preserve the souls, not just our souls, but of those God has put in our sphere of influence. We are those sort. We are the sort like Abraham, trusting that on the other side of my radical obedience, God is faithful. We are the sort to believe that he who has promised is faithful like Sarah. We are the sort to recognize by faith, when I make this choice, I honor God because he is God and I am his child. By faith. By faith. But again, you know, I really need to say this before I close. When we stand here as the pastoral staff in any form of ministry, it is not to entertain. It is not to entertain. It is not so that you can walk away and feel nice and go, oh, the sermon was nice. It's not about that. It is about having a heart transformation and saying, by faith, I heard you, God, and I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to do what is required to do. I'm going to play my part. I'm going to stop causing commotion at the door. By faith. By faith. By faith. Let today be the last day that you are causing commotion at the door. Please. By faith. Because God desires that one day in the hall of faith there will be monsters and chombas and graces and all those. And we will declare, by faith she believed. By faith she stopped. By faith she gave. By faith he did this. Let us bow down and pray. By faith. By faith. By faith.